I'd like to draw your attention to Psalm 100 for today's message. Dave just read this beautiful psalm. Still fresh in your minds, and you heard it. It's affectionately known as the Old 100th from its tune in the Geneva Psalter of 1551. This is a psalm that calls the whole earth to worship. It summons every creature to praise Almighty God. This reveals to us that God desires worship. No other creature in the universe should desire worship nor receive it. Only Almighty God, the creator of everything, deserves worship. He is the triune God of Scripture. He is the object of our worship. And he is the one we give our honor, our reverence to do his name. And I thought this would be an appropriate message, you know, coming into Thanksgiving week. We're going to be sitting around a table on Thursday and remembering the blessings, counting our blessings with our families. But to get in mind that this all stems from God. We cannot give thanks without God. I mean, who are you giving thanks to? Ultimately, everything comes from God. We give thanks to his holy name and we worship him. And that's what this psalm is really about. Steve Lawson, in his commentary on the Psalms, and I want to just quote this, it's really good what he wrote here in the Psalms. He said, "In all true worship, the believer approaches God in humility, entering his courts above in awe. He beholds God's transcendent majesty and in response declares his greatness. This involves first a vision of God, which leads second to expressing thankfulness for his many blessings and offering praise for his glorious name. Herein is the true essence of worship. As a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, the saints enter the courts of the divine throne room in order to have an audience before the King of the universe. Bowing before his supremacy, the believer renders praise and adoration to God. In so doing, he is overwhelmed with gratitude for God's grace and glory. This is the heartbeat of worship." Now, in that excellent description of worship, it really draws you in because it sounds exciting. It sounds electrifying, and that's how worship should be of God. True worship is never boring. If loud music doesn't make good worship. The heart in communion with God and awe of God, that's what worship is about. In fact, boring worship, that's an oxymoron. Those two words should not go together. I mean, it's a contradicting phrase, you know, like jumbo shrimp or plastic silverware or something like that. It doesn't go together. True worship would never be boring. We're worshiping the God of all creation who is due worship because of who he is. Just for the fact of God and his awesome attributes, he is worthy of worship. But people have been sold a bill of goods to think the louder the music, the more instrumentalists, the darker the room, you know, the atmosphere of that auditorium, the lights, the stage, and all of that, that's worship. Because it tickles their fancy, you know, or it's high energy, or it's a concert-like atmosphere. But that is not true worship. True worship is about the heart of God's people directed toward him. And it happens individually in your heart is where worship happens. You don't come here to experience worship. Worship comes out of your heart and it flows freely from somebody who is bowed in submission under the majesty of God. And when that happens corporately, it's a beautiful thing to God. But it happens on each individual heart. You can be in a room of 100 pagans and you are worshiping God. That's true worship. Because your heart is spilling out to God. Great worship happens when individual hearts respond to God with deep gratitude and praise to a holy God who sits above the earth enthroned as king. Too many church leaders have been deceived into thinking, hey, we just need to give people what they want so that we can entertain them and they'll come to church. And they have to put on a worship experience, whatever that means. But do unbelievers worship God? No, they can't worship God. Their hearts aren't regenerated. There's no way they can worship God. So why would we create some kind of a worship experience for unbelievers when they can't even worship? In other words, we should have individual believers coming together in church. It's for believers. It's for the saints. And then unbelievers are welcome to sit on and see what true worship is about as they can observe it. They can only participate in it when their heart has been regenerated. And so we don't change corporate worship to make it palatable for an unbeliever. We worship God in spirit and in truth, and an unbeliever sees that, and they fall down on their face by God's grace and say, God was truly here in salvation. That's what we hope for. Or later on, they think about that, and God prompts them in repentance and faith in Christ. An unbeliever's heart is hardened. They are going to find worship tedious. So if you don't know Christ in a salvific way, you're not going to find this very exciting. You're not going to find me going verse by verse through Scripture very interesting. But the saint of God who worships God, this is what they long for. This is what they crave. They crave the Word of God in true worship. I mean, think of how boring it would be for somebody who doesn't like football to watch a football game or NASCAR or something. They have no interest in that, and they're watching. They're going to be bored out of their mind. The answer is not to give unbelievers a performance so they'll be amused. The answer to the claim that worship is boring is to teach what true worship is and to practice true worship in the congregational setting, to double down on exalting God, the triune God, the sovereign one who created all things. And I would say, frankly, churches that don't enthrone Christ as king, they do have boring worship. And I've been to some of those churches. It's dead because the hearts of the people aren't regenerated. And so nobody is exalting Christ as God, the second member of the Trinity. And what he brought when he came to die and be raised from the dead, the gospel. They're not talking about that. I would suggest to you, and you already know this, that true worship for the true worshiper of God would never be boring. Never be boring. When we come before a majestic God, the God of the universe, who's done amazing things, we want to give thanks. You know, giving thanks and worship are synonymous. They go hand in hand. In the first place in the church, before anything else, is worship. A.W. Tozer said, God wants worshipers before workers. The only acceptable workers are those who have learned the art of worship. That is so true. You can't be scrambled around doing stuff in the church if you're not a worshiper. God sees the heart first, you know, and then the service comes out of that. So Psalm 100 here, it's a very short psalm, only 5 verses long, yet it's a very powerful summons to worship. We learn from these 5 short verses that worship is simple. In fact, if you look down at your Bible, if you just glance at Psalm 100, notice the 7 imperatives here. These are 7 imperatives for the worshiper. Verse 1, he talks about shout. You see that word. Verse 2, serve. Verse 2 again, come. These are commands. These are imperatives, what we do. Verse 3, know the Lord. Verse 4, enter. Enter his gates. Again, an imperative. Verse 6, be thankful. Excuse me, verse 4, be thankful. And then verse 4 again, bless his name. 7 imperatives. And you could even outline the psalm that way and go through each one of those. But these are things that we do in worship. There's a definite pattern to worship here. And we can lump those imperatives together in our outline, and this is what I've done, and I break it down into three elements of worship. Number one, worship is vocal. Number two, it's knowing who we're worshiping. And then number three, it is out of a grateful heart. So let's do this. Let's look at this psalm, and let's begin here with the superscription. Look right at your Bible, a psalm of thanksgiving. You see it there in your Bible. All of your Bibles should have that. That is Scripture, by the way. The superscriptions is Scripture. Those are divine-inspired titles that God gave, whether it's David or whether it's another psalmist writer. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, and no other psalm starts that way. Other psalms have superscriptions talking about thanksgiving, but this says a psalm of thanksgiving, and that's appropriate. Upon Thanksgiving week here, we are going to look at thanksgiving in this psalm. That's the theme. That's the title of it. This is worship, thanksgiving. So with that in mind, let's look at these three elements. Number one, worship is vocal. The psalmist says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So you see, vocal. And you'll see right there, the little phrase, all you lands. It's a universal call to the entire world. This goes way beyond just Israel. This goes beyond the people at that time. This is for every generation. It is a call to make a joyful sound to the Lord. Everyone at all times, praise God, worship God. He says there, make a joyful shout. This is where I get the word vocal from. Some people think worship should be very stoic, very quiet, you know, sort of like the Quakers. You just sit there and contemplate. And that there's a time for that, for sure, isn't there? You know, where you pray and worship God in your heart. You don't say a word. Your vocal cords don't even move. And there is certainly a time for that. But there's also a time to use your voice. And this is one of those times, especially in congregational settings. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Congregationally, be vibrant, be vigorous in your singing out to the Lord. And we participate in a joyful praise. So again, the heart is not bored. The heart is joyful. It is happy. And we vocalize our heart's intentions. We tell God who he is. That's what you do in worship. You remind him, not that he needs reminding, we need reminding, but you're affirming who he is in worship. And that's why the lyrics are so important. This vocal aspect of worship reminded me of a few things back in Israel's history. Remember when they went to Jericho, right? The walls were surrounding the city. What did they do? Did they pull out their swords? Did they bring their tanks and their airplanes? Not that they had them back then, but, you know, did they do that to conquer Jericho? What did they do? They used noise. Trumpets were blown. In fact, it says in Joshua 6:20, when the trumpets sounded and the people shouted out, this is all they did. They didn't lift a finger. At the sound of the trumpet, and when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So in a moment of worship, this is what God instructed them to do, march around the city seven times, blow the trumpets, and make that shout, the walls came down, and victory was there. This was a resounding defeat. You know the story. But it all started here with this shout. And this is a form of worship here. It's not just screaming bloody murder here. They weren't just screaming, oh, we're going to kill you. And that's not what it was. This was a shout to the Lord about what he instructed them to do and what he would do, bringing the victory upon those people. In 1 Samuel 4:5, remember, the Ark of the Covenant was coming back to Jerusalem. And everybody was, you know, excited about that. And everybody was praising God. And it says that all Israel, this is 1 Samuel 4:5, all Israel raised such a great shout to the Lord that the ground shook beneath them. And again, this was a moment of worship. The Ark of the Covenant is coming back. We're going to worship God. God speaks between the cherubim. And this is worship, right? You needed the Ark back then. This was even before the temple was built. And this is a pattern in the Bible, a verbalizing worship to the Lord that honors His name, that pleases Him, and brings joy to our hearts. Psalm 95, I think Mike just read this, verses 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. We are to sing. That's why we sing. You say, why do we sing in church? Because the Bible tells us to. Because God wants us to sing to Him. We don't just make this up. We want to sing because we want to hear our voices. No. And that's part of the sort of the secondary part of it. But we want to sing because God instructs us in how to worship Him. Now, when it says here, we are to shout out, and I mentioned this, again, this is not a scream. This is not something out of order. This is a controlled shout. This is a worship. You know, some of those churches, you have people, I remember I went to one church, and this lady was up front literally screaming at the top of her lungs, shaking her head and screaming. I said, what in the world is this? To me, that was obviously the opposite of worship. I don't know what she was doing. I think she was trying to draw attention to herself, but somehow she was trying to say that was the Holy Spirit. And the pastor was telling everybody, this is the Holy Spirit. And she must have ruined her vocal cords. She was screaming, so screeching in a fit of frenzy, which is nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with worship. But that's not the idea. This is not the kind of shout we're talking about. It's a very controlled shout, where you're actually using your mind in worship. Worship God with all your mind, heart, soul, strength, right? It's every part of your being, but it never bypasses the mind. And now you might say, I don't have the best voice. That's okay. The nice thing about congregational singing is everybody's singing, and so if you don't have the best voice, you get drowned out by those who have good voices. Nobody's going to tell you to tone it down with everybody around singing. And it's a beautiful thing. I remember being in a church where the church was, the auditorium was sort of like a circle. And so when you sat down, you could see people on the other side, you know, and the platform was in the center. So everybody was just all the way around the preacher. And they would sing a cappella. And it was really beautiful, and it was like, oh, I mean, there was a lot of people in this church, and everybody was singing really loud, and it was, you know, reverberating all over, and it was just so beautiful, the sound of it. It was just voice. And even, I was even belting out, as bad as my voice is, but it just mixed in with everything, and nobody ran me out in a rail, because I was so bad. But it was beautiful. And you could just imagine how heaven will be one day. There's going to be singing in heaven. Read Revelation chapter 4. Read Revelation chapter 5. Verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. So again, the gladness, you see it there, the joy, the gladness, happiness. This is where, you know, the smile is on your face. The word serve here, if you notice that word, and this word is not, it doesn't mean necessarily do good works in the church. Come on in and start arranging the chairs. All that's good to do. But here, the word, in fact, a lot of translations will translate this as worship. And so, worship the Lord with gladness. I think that's a great translation. The NIV translates it that way, the New Living Translation, the Net Bible, a lot of translations will translate it that way because it's talking about worship. It's not talking about service per se, doing good deeds. This is the worship of God. Worship the Lord and do that with gladness on your heart. And when you come before Him in His presence, we do that with singing. I mean, let's face it. When you sing, you are happy. Nobody sings in the shower, comes out of the shower and says, "Ah, I'm really depressed." If you're singing, you're happy. In fact, that's how you know you're in a good mood. When you sing out. Music is like medicine to the soul, isn't it? It soothes the soul. Worship music elevates the spirit. When your heart and your mind is connected with the Lord, it's an incredible thing. And it's not just emotional, although that's part of it, but it's also mental. The joy comes from knowing. That's the next point here. Worship is not only vocal. Verse 3, worship is knowing. This is so important. It says, know that the Lord, He is God. You have to know that when you worship. He's God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves, for we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. It is so important that when you worship God, you are worshiping the right God. Monotheism, right here. He is God, Yahweh. He is the true God. There is no other God but Him. This is the most basic of all theological truth. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. God Himself said this. This is what He wants us to know in Isaiah 44, verse 6. God says, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Israel, back then, they finally learned their lesson, but back then they worshipped idols as well. They worshipped these dumb idols that couldn't hear them. They couldn't see. They couldn't answer prayer. They were made, you know, and Isaiah mocks all of this. You want to worship these little statues, and here I am, the Almighty God that can hear everything you're doing. So he has to tell them. God, again, God is speaking in Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11. He says, you're my witnesses, says the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, Yahweh. And besides me there is no Savior. So destroy those idols. Throw them in the fire and burn them up. And it goes for today too. There's a lot of people who worship idols. You know, idolatry is alive and well. In fact, idolatry is more alive and well than it was even back then. You look around the world, what do you see? People worship idols. I don't just mean the statues. A lot of them do that still. Millions and millions of people. They worship people. They worship themselves. They don't worship God. God is the only one that can be worshipped. He is God. And men in the Bible, not only God, through the prophets, inspired them to communicate what He said there. God says this, you know, that I am God. But men themselves affirm this truth. Of course, they were inspired by God as well. But Deuteronomy 4:39, Moses said, therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord Himself is God in heaven. He is God on earth, and there is no other. Isaiah 37:16, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. So Yahweh, your God, no other God exists. All of these other gods in these other religions, they are not gods. They're false gods. They're not true. They're not real. They don't bring you to God, the real God. See, all of this stuff going on, you know, in today's culture, that's politically incorrect to say that. That there's only one true God, only one way to heaven, only one path. That's exactly what the Bible says. There's no other God in existence but the triune God of Scripture. And I don't care if it's not popular in a pluralistic world. If you're a Christian, you have to proclaim that. You're my witnesses that I am God, Isaiah 43. So I have no problem. Somebody coming to my door, they believe in another God. I tell them they're wrong. You are dead wrong, brother. Unless you change, you're not going to make it to the Father. Unless you believe in this God the Bible portrays. People want to say all these gods are equal and you can have your truth and you can have your truth over here and everything is just equal. Everybody can believe whatever they want and God is okay with that. God likes diversity. Is that what the Bible says? No, that's what Satan says. So, you know, I mean, you understand this. This is important to God. This is so important to God. You have to get this fundamentally down. Number one, worship begins with the right God. And if you don't have that, you don't have anything. He says, know the Lord. Know Him. Know about Him. Know His attributes. Know the theology of who God is. You understand the Bible. You understand who God is. The Bible is a theology book. It tells you about who God is and what He did. It's not the academic stuff in ivory towers. It's practical theology. You know God. You know He is God. And He continues, it is He that made us, not we ourselves, for we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So God created. Of course He can create. We don't come from some pre-mortal slime. Darwin was wrong. A lot of voices in the world, aren't there? And a lot of voices that are wrong. We didn't evolve from apes. God made us, and He created us in His, what? Image. How wonderful is that? Adam in the garden was a mature human being when he was created. And the psalmist here is affirming the creative power of God. He created every atom in this universe. We can't create anything. I mean, we can put together what God has put in terms of the natural resources on earth. We make tables, we make buildings, we make airplanes. Yeah, but God created all of that. And then He gave us the intellect in order to then recreate things for the earth. But it always goes back to God. That's why we give thanks to Him. We never say, look at what I did as a Christian. It's always giving credit to God for doing it. He continues, we are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. This reminds me of one of the most famous psalm. We are His sheep. Psalm 23, the Lord is my what? Shepherd. And I shall not want because He takes care of us. He protects us as our shepherd. He brings comfort, cares for the flock. We're His flock. That's what we are. We're sheep. And Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd, He gives His life for the sheep. We're going to be celebrating communion here in just a few moments. The writer to the Hebrews calls Christ the great shepherd, Hebrews 13:20-21. He is our shepherd. And every day that goes by, that brings me comfort knowing it's not that God, you know, He's all-knowing, all-powerful, He's transcendent, and He's way out there and He's distant. That's true, He's all that, but He's also near. He's not some deistic God who's way out there and has no idea what's going on here. You see, God didn't just wind up the universe. Like you wind up a clock and then take off and let everything just sort of happen. Do you know, there's a lot of functioning deists today. Some of the deists were some of the founders of our country. That kind of deism isn't as popular as the practical deism today. They might not say they believe that, but that's how they live. They live as if God is not near. As if God doesn't see, that God doesn't care. But the good shepherd gave His life for the sheep. God is imminent. He's here with us. Leading us. In fact, the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, the Bible says. How much more near can you get than that? 3rd element of worship. And here we'll get to the Thanksgiving theme. Worship is grateful, verses 4 and 5. Look at what it says. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Boy, this is such a good reminder. We're not just to sing for our own sakes. Our focus is on God and giving thanks to him for what he has done. Our song should be directed in thanksgiving for everything in our life. Mike prayed a lot of those things in his prayer there, and that's so true. See, it's a lot of worship songs that are like, you know, we're coming to worship you, God. What does that mean? No, when you sing songs, you want to sing about who God is and giving thanks for what he's done. And none of this, we're here to worship stuff. Well, I don't know how that is worship. We want to talk about specifics and what Israel did in the Old Testament. You see this in the Psalms. The psalmists recount how God worked in Israel's past. And of all these psalms recount all of the things, the Exodus. It's probably the major thing that is recounted over and over again. You have done this for us, God. These are the songs they sung. Here are your mighty works, which you have done, for us, and we are thankful. And that's why so many of the psalms have that theme of thanksgiving. There's a whole section of psalms, Psalm 103, 104, 105, all about thanksgiving for what God has done in the past. So you're sitting here today. Here you are. You have a history. And in your history, God has done a lot of mighty works. So every time you wake, in one sense, every time you come to church, you want to give thanks for those things that God has done. And anybody that says, now hear me here, anybody that says, well, what has God done for me? Reveal something about their heart, not about what God has really done. So we as Christians should never say, what has God done for me? If you have breath in your nostrils, he's done something for you. He's created you to worship. And if you have salvation, you're getting on the eternal realities of heaven. Which even if that was all you had, it's more than you could ever imagine, right? This earth is just sort of a passing phase. You know, it's just like, it's going to be over quick in light of eternity. This life goes by quick. So we're preparing our grateful heart, our attitude of gratitude. It's sort of like preparing ourselves for when we get to heaven. Because then in perfect harmony and perfect perfection, we'll be, you know, like Christ, we'll be able to cry out and sing out and shout out to the Lord all the blessings. But we need to do that now as well. Notice here in verse 4, it says, enter his gates. Now this, again, in the Old Testament would be either the tabernacle area where they worshipped, or the temple area, the gates. You come through the gates, and the people would gather there at the temple, and they'd worship God. They bring their offerings, they bring their sacrifices, Old Testament worship. So today, taking this in principle, where would the gates be today? The church, right? Just bringing the application out. We enter his gates, we're talking about corporate worship. Sunday morning worship, the application would be for us. So when we enter his gates here, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. When you come to church, and maybe this will be a new habit you start next week, before you walk in these doors, say, Lord, make my heart thankful for the things that you've done. And you know, even if this week has been a tough week, there are things to be thankful for. Maybe you got to go back 2 weeks, whatever it may be. Don't come here unthankful. Because if you do, you're not going to really be your heart's not going to be in the right place to worship. True worship, the prerequisite to true worship is a thankful heart. Because you're going to have a glad heart, and then you're going to sing out to the Lord, and then you're going to be ready to take in the Word of God in fellowship and communion with one another. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. giving. The Hebrews 3,000 years ago were told this. When you come with thanksgiving. This is necessary. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name. And the courts back then would have been those outer courts around the temple. That's where the people went. And they lined up out there and they sang and they worshiped and they waited to bring their sacrifices and their offerings. And there was all kinds of those things in the Old Testament. You had thanksgiving offerings and peace offerings and free will offerings. And you had, of course, animals to sacrifice. And the poor people would have pigeons and so forth. They were there to worship. And this would represent, by application, the court today, the church, corporate worship. Be thankful to him and bless his name. No excuses. Doesn't say, you know, be thankful to him unless you have this going on in your life. Then you shouldn't be too thankful. No. No excuses, no exceptions, no conditions. Be thankful. Now, we need to say this to ourselves. I need to say this to myself. I need to learn this and grow in this. Because it says it. And I want the scripture to penetrate into my mind and into my soul so that I would live it out. That's what scripture does. Scripture is not something that should bounce off you. You shouldn't be like a trampoline. You hear it and bang, it's gone. That's why Jesus said, let these words sink down into your ears. Let them get through the wax down into the brain and then let it be a doer of the word. Psalms 116, verse 17. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. This is all over the Psalms. I like what the writer to Hebrews said. Hebrews 13, 15. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Similar language. And I think he has the Psalms in mind here. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And this is what we do in church. This is what we do in the home. This is what we do at our jobs. People need to hear this when they interact with us. They need to see a thankful person. That's a testimony. People hear that. They see that. And you say, I'm a worshiper of Almighty God. And they're like, wow. You plant seeds, right? We don't forget this. We don't forget God. That's why when you eat your food, you give thanks to God, don't you? Because it's the little things you do. This is what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. This is what it says. For every creature is good. And has been, every creature is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So he's talking about eating, right? We do a lot of eating in our life. This is how we stay alive. All foods are considered clean in the New Testament era. So whatever you eat, he's saying, precede it with a prayer of thanksgiving first. So everything out there that you eat, all the variety that God has given on this earth, before you partake of it, you receive it with thanksgiving. Why? Because God gave it to you. You say, wait a minute, I worked for that. Really? Who gave you the job? Well, I got my resume out there and I have these skills. And who gave you the skills? Well, I got those from my parents. Who created your parents? You can just go, keep going back. It always goes back to the Lord, doesn't it? Always. That's why 1 Thessalonians, it's an all-encompassing statement. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I know you guys know this verse. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, I want to know what the will of God is. A lot of people say, I want to know what the will of God is. You know, do I marry Susie or Ruth? You know, that kind of thing. Well, this is very clear language. The will of God is give thanks. The will of God is give thanks. Straightforward language, clear-cut language. It's almost too simple. It's almost too redundant. But God is never redundant. He's never repetitious for repetitious sake. He knows we have, you know, hard hearts at times. He knows that we can have ingratitude. He knows we can be complainers and we can fuss about all the things in our life. He knows that we can get into a state of stupor about how bad we have it and how that little ingrown toenail is the worst thing in the world, and I'm not going to be happy until... This is human beings. And we need repetition from the Word of God to say, stop it, stop it, stop it. And get the gratitude back. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. You know, if I wrote this, things are going to be different. I'm glad I didn't write it. We need an authority outside ourselves that tells us things. And the Word of God does that right here. So we have to be grateful people, friends. We need to be more grateful than any other people who aren't Christians. All Christians need to be this way. Sometimes it's sad to say that unbelievers are more thankful. Now, again, I don't know who they're thankful to, but they act more thankful or more grateful than believers. And that should not be. It should not be. Give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that's a verb. Always give thanks to God's people. God's people should always give thanks to God and be grateful to Him in everything. In everything. Verse 5, last verse here in Psalm 100, it says, for God is good. That's why we give thanks. For He is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. So three things really quickly. Number one, God is good. That's why we give thanks. Psalm 119, verse 68, you are good, God, and you do good. Number two, he says, we give thanks because His mercy is everlasting. And that is one of those words that you know, because we've talked about it so often, the Hebrew word chesed. That is loving kindness, covenant faithfulness towards God's people. We give thanks for God's covenantal love toward us. And this is why we sing out, because God is love. It's so amazing. And then in verse 5 again, we give thanks because His truth endures to all generation. And the truth here is talking about what? The Bible. The truth of the Word of God. Back then, the Psalms and everything before, and of course it includes everything that God would inspire in the future. So he's talking about singing about His eternal truths, not the leather-bound book in front of you in terms of pages and ink. What it means, the Bible is living. It's active. It's powerful, more powerful than any two-edged sword. So the Bible is alive. Those words mean something. People say, oh, you worship the book. We don't worship a book. We worship God who wrote those words that tell about Him. People always twist things to their own destruction. It's the truth that endures through all generations. The truth about who God is and what He has done for us. And what He did was sent His Son to be born through the Virgin Mary, to live a flawless life, a life we couldn't live. He kept the law of God perfectly. He fulfilled the law of God perfectly. And then He went and died on that cross, shed His blood, buried in a tomb for 3 days, rose again. He walked among His people for 40 days. You know this story. Alive, resurrected body, 40 days, and then He ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that is what God has done. He sent Jesus to do that for us. How do you cultivate a God-centered, thankful worship? How do you cultivate a thankful life, a worshipful life? I'll just give you a couple little things here. Number one, make worship primary. Make it primary in your life. Be committed to worship, not only in your own life as a lifestyle, but in corporate worship as well. And here the emphasis here would be come into His gates corporately, so Sunday worship. Someone said that there are two times to praise and worship God, when we feel like it and when we don't. Number two, get in the habit of reading the Psalms. Get in the habit of reading the Psalms. Psalm a day does the soul good. When you're in the Psalms, you're getting the flavor of what God wants you to do in worship. You're interacting at that level every day. And so it's a good thing to just be. That's why we read the Psalms here on Sunday every week, because that was the Hebrews' worship manual. And they sang those Psalms, and they read those Psalms, and they worshiped God through those Psalms. And so we can't beat that. We can't come up with our own Psalms that would be any better than that. So we read, of course, the Scripture. And by the way, nobody's writing Scripture today. And then another thing that could be good is to listen to good worship music throughout the week. The hymns and spiritual songs. You listen to those, but then your soul, and you have to have good theology. And then by the time you get here Sunday, you're ready to belt it out. You've been singing in the shower and in the car, and you sing worship songs. If you want any help with that, Jason has about 200 songs, maybe a little less than that, in our repertoire. Maybe 100. I'm giving them extra 100 there. But there are great songs. You sing those and you worship God. You tell God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for what you've done for me, this poor, wretched sinner. And you will cultivate, I guarantee it, which I trust you already have, you will cultivate and grow in a heart of worship and thankfulness. Father, we are thankful. Take the moment to say it. And I know these people are thankful, God, your church, your saints. They're thankful not only for their life, their health, their families, and we could count our blessings a mile long. They're thankful for all those things, God. But most of all, we as a church are thankful for Jesus.